sure why we were just singing a song about the blood. Let me just give you a brief study on that. In the Old Testament, where there was sin, they would have to find a way to cover that sin. And so they would go find a lamb that didn't sin, that had no sin. And they would find the best one in the field. They would find the perfect lamb, the healthiest and the perfect lamb. And they would lead that lamb away from all the other lambs. Lambs are very social animals, and they would lead them out of that herd. And they would take that lamb and they would give that lamb as a sacrifice. That lamb did nothing wrong, and yet it had to give its life because other people did wrong. As we move forward to the New Testament, we see where Jesus became that lamb, that sacrifice to cover our sins. So if you saw where people might have gotten a little emotional singing about the blood, we just know what it represents, that the lamb had a much easier end to their life than what Jesus did. They didn't torture the lamb. They didn't shame the lamb. They didn't embarrass the lamb. They didn't beat the lamb. And so we're singing about the power of the blood, because his blood is what makes salvation available to us. And just as the lamb's blood would cover the sins of the people in the Old Testament, when Jesus gave his life, it covers our sin. And it's overwhelming. And so thank you for indulging me and allowing me to just kind of give a brief description of why that song is so important when we sing about the blood. Well, we're going through our core values. We're on number 3. Again, understanding these are not a level of priority or a level of importance. They're just, we got to start somewhere. We got to end somewhere. And so how many of you remember week 1? What did we talk about? Core value number 1. What was that? Glorify God in everything we do. Bring glory to God in everything we do. Number 2, last week, driven by eternity. We have to make sure that the choices, decisions that we make, that we understand that eternity is in view. We pick relationships. We make decisions every Sunday in light of that. We make decisions on when we do our taxes. We want to make sure we're going to heaven, even though that can be tough. We want to make sure that these core values is who we are, and that we've got to have some governing values. And so today I turn your attention to Matthew chapter 7. We'll start at verse 16. I'll read out of the King James today. The first verse will let us know where we're going with this core value. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so it's going to repeat how we started. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So today we're going to talk about exhibiting fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, as we get into your word today, I pray that you help us to govern our lives by your truth. Lord, that we will understand, Lord, that we are to bring good fruit to this world, and that they are to see your fruit evident in us. So God, I pray that you help us today, Lord, that you help us to exemplify the fruit that you want to have in us and through us. Be with us today, we pray. Guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. Turn to somebody near you. Let them know you're glad they're here. And you can be seated. We had a class in Bible college that was the gifts of the Spirit. And so we always felt like it was those high caliber Christians that were people that were using the gifts in the Spirit. In fact, we'll see a passage that's one of the most frightening passages in Scripture that says, haven't we done many miracles in your name? Haven't we cast out devils in your name? And all these different things that haven't you've done these things? And Jesus will say, but turn from me. I never knew you. And so when I was in Bible college, they began to teach us that really you can tell a mature Christian not by the gifts of the Spirit, because that is an element of faith. That's an operation of faith. Now, typically, it's people that are a little bit more seasoned in their walk, but it doesn't have to be. However, what I'm talking about today is definitely something that requires maturity. And we are talking today about the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says here that you shall know them by their fruit, because that's how we're known. We're known by that, not our giftings, but by our fruit. So what type of tree would you suppose that this is? Grapefruit, orange. If you would get a little closer, you would see that that's a orange tree. And we see that not necessarily because of the leaves. Sometimes you can identify a tree by its leaves or its bark or the size or the shape. But for the most part, you're going to see what it's going to produce to really be certain what it is. We have another tree here. Hopefully a little more obvious. Mangoes. No, I'm just kidding. Bananas. And so we know this because the fruit. I don't know that I would have recognized a banana leaf. I don't know that I would have understood that. But very easily I can discern that this is in fact a banana tree. Why? Because we are known by what we produce. Not necessarily what you look like or what we want to be, or not others, what others want us to be, or not what our family members dreamed we would be when we grew up, not what people on social media tell you you are or tell you that what you're not. That's not what we are. We are known by what we produce. And so today I'm going to do a little class exercise here, so it's going to require a little participation. So what I want to do is I'm going to mention some words here. And what I want you to do is I want you to think of a person. It could be their face, it could be their name, whatever. But when I say the word, and you don't have to shout it out, you don't have to say it out loud, I want you to just think about it in your head. When I say the word kind, does somebody come to your mind that is a very kind person? Okay? Clear the slate. Spiritual. Who do you know that is what you would determine is a spiritual person? Got their name, got their face? Okay, clear the slate. Funny. Somebody's got a sense of humor. Who's the person that comes to your mind? Okay, clear the slate. Giving. They're a very generous giving person. Who do you know that would be a person that is a very giving person? When I say that, that person's face or their name comes to your mind. Okay, clear the slate. The final one is this, and I could do many more, but friendly. Who do you know that is an extremely friendly person, that if you had somebody come from work or from your neighborhood that came to church or came to your place of business, that you would want that person to be their first contact? Now, how many of us hope that our names showed up in at least one or two of these people's lists here? We all do. But the reason that your name did or did not show up was not based on your desire to be viewed that way. It was because you either produced or reflected kindness, spirituality, humor, giving, and friendliness. You either presented that, you either produced that, or you do not. And so you are known by the sum of your actions over a fairly long period of time. Probably the people that came to your mind when I stated some of these was not a one-time gift that somebody gave you. It's not a one-time funny joke that somebody told you. In fact, there are times that we're not always consistent. There are times that we have struggles. There's times that we're not always who we are. We can look at somebody and say, man, that's just not, they're just not themselves today, right? We're all there at some time or another. But what I'm talking about is the collective sum of how you generally present yourself and what you generally produce. Sometimes we have great failures. Sometimes we have great successes that happen in a short window of time. But I'm talking about the sum total of our life is generally how we're viewed by their fruit. We could see one of these trees and see that there might be a bad season. There might be something that happens during a season. But we can still see over a long period of time what this tree produces. And so what are some of the fruits of the Spirit? We talk about some of these things and humor and some of these. These are very natural things. But I want to look a little bit more closely at producing fruit of the Spirit. Now understand this. I spent decades of my Christian life, decades, trying to do right and be right. Trying to be spiritually disciplined enough to be pleasing to God and to be the example that I felt like He wanted me to be. And I realized that really I had done it all wrong, that really there was an easier solution than trying to just be these things. The solution is to get close enough to Jesus to where these things became very natural inside of me. To where I wasn't trying to be these things, but the more of Him that I had through reading His Word, through relationship with His Word, through relationship with Him in prayer, the more consistent that I was in these areas, the less there was of me and the more there was of Him. A number of years ago, I was at John Burroughs Elementary School, and it was probably fourth or fifth grade, and I came home from school, and we had our neighborhood friends that the guys that I ran with that were on our block. That was just the guys that we ran with. We all grew up together, went from elementary to high school together, and so it was our group of guys. But for a while there was Tim that was in my class that lived a couple blocks away. And so he ran with his group of friends. I ran with my group of friends, and that's just kind of where we were. We were kids. We didn't travel very far outside of our block. And so one particular day, I remember coming home, and my mom said, "Who have you been hanging around with that you don't normally hang around with?" And I thought, okay, is she spying on me? And so I told her, Timmy. She said, "Well, who's Timmy?" I told her, he's a kid in my class, and he lives a few blocks over. And she said, "Oh, okay, well, you just need to behave yourself because I don't like what I'm seeing." You see, what had happened was that I had been spending so much time with him that I started picking up some of his traits, some of his humor, some of his jokes, some of his mannerisms, some of his attitudes. And so what my mom discerned is whatever I had been, I started to change. Now, this can be bad and this can be good because it's just a matter of influence. That's why picking your friends in light of eternity and in light of bringing glory to God and in light of the fruit of the Spirit, picking your friends and being friendly to everybody and loving everybody, but those that have influence in your life, you have to kind of watch. When I went to Bible school, my father-in-law, Brother Cisco, said, "Bill, when you go to school," he said, "pick your friends, don't let your friends pick you." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Because there'll be a lot of people that will have influence your life, that will have influence in your life, and you will be the exact same person 5 years from now." I don't know if he didn't think I could graduate in four, so he gave me an extra year. But 5 years from now, you'll be the same guy you are right now, except for the books that you read and the people that you meet. What he was saying is that people influence your life. And what I'm telling you is if you're going to move into being an example of the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to have to spend enough time with Jesus that he starts to wear off on you a little bit, that it becomes a part of your personality. It becomes a part of who you are. It's no longer you're trying to do this list of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs, but you find yourself being pleasing to him because you're being so much like him that your humor starts to sound like him. Your conversations start to sound like him. Your attitude starts to be like him. Your disposition starts to be like him and less of yourself. Well, Pastor, I'm a pretty good person. Are you now? Are you? Because I don't even want to know what I would be like with no Jesus in my life. I would like to think it wouldn't be that bad. I would like to think I wouldn't be really off the rails. I would like to think that. And in fact, I made the mistake several years ago when somebody that I was going to church with as a younger man and some other younger people in our group, and we had somebody get away from the Lord, and they really went off the rails. They were going clubbing, and they were getting involved with some things and doing some other things that were not good. And so I remember saying this, and sometimes you have to be careful because Jesus might be listening. And I said this. I said, they really went off the rails. I said, man, even if I left the Lord, I would never get that bad. It's like Jesus, like, came into the room. Like I summoned him. And here's what I heard in my spirit. He walked into that conversation and said, really? Oh, you're that good. That without me, you would still be a good guy. Here's what he went on to tell me. You might be a nice guy, but you would be nice to get your way and to get what you want from people. You would use your niceness for your own selfish ambition, which is still pretty evil. And so we have to understand these fruit of the Spirit is not something that you just have enough character to begin to operate in the fruit of the Spirit, and you begin to give yourself these lists of the fruit of the Spirit, and you determine and you strategize to make sure you do these things. That's what I was trying to do for two or three decades of my life. When in reality, what I have to do is just be connected enough to him that this just naturally comes out of me, because the more I'm around him, the less there is of me, and the more I decrease, the more he increases. And so let's find out what these are. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. And again, these are core values. Everybody say core values. The reason why these are important is because the Bible is a big book. It is a big book. There's a lot to know. There's a lot to be. But if we can boil that down into some major principles, I have already found myself. Now, we went through these. It's taken us a couple years to go through these. But just since I have preached a couple of these, I have found myself getting ready to do some things or say some things or think some things. And I think, is that bringing glory to God? I'm the one teaching and preaching it, and I'm now checking myself back. Is this going to help or hinder me in light of eternity? In light of eternity, how am I going to make this decision for in light of my eternity or the person that I'm talking to? You see, sometimes when you're reaching somebody for the Lord, sometimes it's not the most convenient time. But in light of their eternity, you might have to be willing to be inconvenienced to have that conversation. And so that's why we have these core values, because hopefully as we go through these, there'll be at least 10 principles that we will go through the rest of our life touching on and saying, okay, is this good for me? Does this bring glory to God? Does this point people to Jesus? Is this something that is positive? Is this something that will help me or hurt me in eternity? And does this exemplify the fruit of the Spirit? So let's read them. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Everybody say walk. So we know in this that this is a journey. I wish God would just baptize us with the fruit of the Spirit. Bam! You got it. It's all locked down now. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You got it. You apprehend it. You're done. You can just walk in it. No, but it's a journey, right? We all have different backgrounds. We're all on the same path, but we all jumped on it at different places. We're all going at different speeds. We all came from different places, so thank God that He allows us that He's got a journey for you. We're all on the same path together, but thank God He's given us all the grace to take our journey on that path. Aren't you glad for that? And so we don't have to rush anybody else. We don't have to be anxious for anybody else. I just have to run my race and do what God has called me to do. You can run your race and do what God has called you to do. And thank God we can all do that together and be in harmony and be in our own path and our own speed. So here's what it says. Walk in the Spirit that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as I've told you, we have this flesh man, this suit that we're wearing while we're here on the earth, this vehicle that we're driving while we're here that we're not going to need later. But it has appetites, it has attitudes, it has desires, it has all this stuff that is so real and in your face every day. You don't have to look far to find your flesh. But you do have to be a little bit more intentional about ministering and doing something with that spirit man. Because that's not quite as obvious. That spirit world isn't quite as obvious. That spirit man isn't quite so obvious. Sometimes you're dealing with depression, but what you're really dealing with is the spirit of intercession. And so sometimes I just want to be happy, but really what God is wanting us to do is to pray through. And so this spirit man, we're wrestling because I want to be happy. I want to have a life of ease. I want all these things. Well, that's the flesh talking. But we have to begin to wrestle and discern what is really going on in the realm of the spirit. So that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's that conflict, there's that war that's happening inside of us. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, or led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. It's a lesson for another time. But I'm just going to read these. I'm going to tell you that these are works of the flesh. Everybody say works of the flesh. Understand this. You don't need a devil to help you with any of these. He doesn't even have to waste his time with those. Because these, we're all capable. You and I are capable of falling into these all by ourselves. Because they're works of the flesh. Our natural inclination leads us to this. We void ourselves of God. That's why when I made that ridiculous comment about even if I left the Lord, I wouldn't get that bad. It's because I had no understanding of how my heart is so deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? I thought because I've been raised in church, I'd probably be a pretty good guy. But you take God out of any of our lives and you have no idea what you're capable of. And so these works of the flesh, we have to understand that we are totally capable of doing these all by ourselves. We don't need a temptation. We don't need a devil or a demon tempting us with these things. We can do these all by ourselves. The works of the flesh are manifest or become alive, which are these: adultery, fornication. Fornication is any kind of sexual immorality. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, lust. Idolatry. Well, Pastor, we don't have idolatry. I don't have anything on my mantle at home. I don't have anything that I worship. Well, it's a little bit better disguised here in America. Actually, it's not that disguised. We have a whole show that's been running for, I think, 30 seasons right now called American. And so what we do is we take these movie stars, we have musicians, we have sports stars. We have these people that we won't call them idols, but really, what is worship? Worship is anything you give your time to. It's any, I mean, not just a little bit of time. You got to go to work, but that doesn't mean it's an idol, although it could be. It's what you give your time. It's what you give your energy. It's what you give your money. It's what you give your thought. It's what you give your emotions to. So an idol could be tennis. It could be a car. It could be vacations. It could be your job. It could be a relationship. It could be a movie star, a singer. It could be any number of things that you just give a lot of your emotion, your time, your effort, your energy, your money to, is a form of worship. Now, are any of those things wrong in themselves? Absolutely not. But when we start to get too unbalanced and we start to like those things and spend our emotions more than we do with the Lord and spend our money there more than the Lord and spend our energy more there than the Lord, then it suspiciously starts to look like an idol. So yes, we may not have something on our mantle at home that we worship every morning and bow down to, but I would say if there's something in your life that you put in front of God, then I would say that we probably have some idols that we don't recognize are idols. Idolatry, witchcraft. Well, I don't cast any spells, and I don't have a bottle of toe of newt from Aldi that I picked up in the spice section to make my potion and cast my spells. All right, maybe you didn't watch Bugs Bunny when you were a kid, but some of you are going to be Googling that. Toe of newt. You're not making any potions. You're not casting any spells. I'm not into witchcraft. The Bible says disobedience. The Bible says that rebellion is as the spirit of witchcraft. And so it's linked together. It's rebellion against God. It's rebellion against His Word. Our planet's full of it right now. Our planet's full of rebellion right now. Our planet's full of godlessness right now, full of turning their back on God's Word. Our country is as godless as I've ever seen us. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. It's an angry world. Road rage used to be such a rare thing. Now your local librarian will run you off the road. You're in my lane. You're my Sunday school teacher. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, false doctrine, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings. Now, we can look at these things and we see these because it goes on to say, "And such the like of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that's not me. I'm reading God's word. The Bible says that those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we get that witchcraft. We get that hatred. We get that murders. But envying? Doesn't that seem a little out of place? Well, the reason why some of these are in there is because if these go unchecked, it is generally the thing that starts you down these very wicked paths. That's why in the Old Testament, murder was wrong. In the New Testament, hatred's wrong. Why? Because what led you to murder in the Old Testament? Hating somebody. So Jesus in the New Testament is trying to get to the heart of the matter. That's why in the New Testament, that's why he's wanting the fruit of the Spirit to be the heart of the matter. In the Old Testament, it was adultery. In the New Testament, he says, don't even look at your neighbor's wife that way. Why? Because that's how it gets started. So he's trying to get to the heart of the matter. So that's why these fruit of the Spirit are so important, because he's trying to get to the heart of the matter. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and now here we get to the fruit of the Spirit. Here's these things that I really tried hard to do these things. I really worked hard to try to be these things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Everybody say love. If you're older than about a year and a half, you've figured out now that some people are more hard to love than others. Let me help somebody, because there's a misconception that even though trust is a part of loving somebody, Let me help you to understand that you don't have to trust everyone that you're showing love to. My pastor told me when I was a young man, we had a young guy in the church that, man, he would betray me every time he got a chance, it seemed like. And I would forgive him, and then we would be best friends again, and then he would just get my business all out there and talk and say things about me that wasn't true, and then I would forgive him, and then I would be his best friend again. And so my pastor told me this, Brother Davis told me this. He said, Bill, you have to love him. I know, that's what I've been trying to do. He said, but you don't have to trust him. That set me free. Because I realized that although I could still, you know, love him and be a friend and be nice, be friendly, wish the best for him, but I didn't have to get so close to him that I would get hurt again. And so that helped me understand that we can love everybody, but it doesn't mean we have to trust everybody. It doesn't mean I have to be everybody's best friend, because that is something that is built. That is something that is earned. Trust is earned. And so in this fruit of the Spirit, we love. And so somehow we have to figure out how to be a conduit, how to be a garden hose, that I'm not loving everybody with my love. I'm not loving everybody with the same intimacy and the same feeling and the same ability to be betrayed and hurt. What I have to do in many cases is just be a conduit of God's love and say, God, help me to love this person with your love. And you're kind to that person. You're praying for that person. You're wishing the best for that person. But you're using God's love to do that. And so we learn to love. We learn how to have joy. Everybody say joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is usually contingent on stuff or things. I'll be happy when we go on vacation. I'll be happy when I get a new car. I'll be happy if I go on a cruise. I'll be happy if I get a bigger house. I'll be happy if I'll be happy. And we always quantify that with an event or some stuff or something. That's happiness. The Lord never promised us happiness. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. I want to be happy, but that's not the big goal. One of them is joy, because if you have joy, you can be in a hospital and still have joy. You're not happy that you're in the hospital. You can be happy that you still possess joy. That there's an inward okayness. There's an inward joy that no matter what your circumstance, you're able to possess that. You're able to have it. There have been times I've gone to the hospital to visit people to try to bring some joy to them, only to get there and they already have it. I didn't give joy to anybody. In fact, I left with the joy. I was wondering how in their bleak situation, their bleak circumstance, in their prognosis, in their diagnosis, it wasn't good. But I would go to their room and they would say, Pastor, whether I live or whether I don't, I know where I'm going. It's all good. God has got this. I still love him. I will still trust him. And I'm leaving there thinking, this person really has it. They really have joy. They're not saying, I'll have joy if I get some good news. What they're saying is there's a depth that you can get in God, that you've got joy no matter what your circumstances are, no matter where you are, you can still project joy. And here's what I've found, that when I go to those type of hospital visits, not only do they project joy to me, but I have had nurses in the hallway tell me many times we go into that room just to get uplifted and encouraged, because no matter what their prognosis or diagnosis is, I come out of their room feeling better. That, my friend, is a fruit of the Spirit. That is not something that's a positive mental attitude. That's something you just work your way through. That's something you just positive enough your way through. That is something that can only come by the Spirit. That if you're close to Jesus, you're going to know it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay no matter what happens. God's got control of this, and it's going to be all right. Financial crisis, I'll be happy if this turns out all right. No, You'll have joy because God's got control of this. No matter how this turns out, I know that God is with me through this, and I don't know how it's going to end up. You see, sometimes, and I had to learn this a few years ago, there is a difference between faith and trust. Faith is believing what God's going to do. Trust is, if not. You see, the three Hebrew children said, oh God, we are not careful to answer you. They're going to throw them into the fiery furnace. They said, oh King, we're not careful to answer you because our God is able to deliver us. Everybody say faith. They were exercising faith. They pulled their shoulders back and said, God is able to deliver us. In other words, it doesn't matter what you say. God is able to do this. He's able to protect us and keep us out of that fiery furnace. Everybody say faith. And then they said, but if not, and now they just tapped into some major trust. Because now they have accepted the fact that God may not answer the way that they want. But even if not, and they go on to say, but if not, one thing certain, King, He is going to deliver us out of your grimy hands. Now that's my rendition. It's not in the King James. He will deliver us out of your hands. And they moved from faith to trust. And you can have joy in the trust. Peace. Peace in the midst of your storm. Peace in the midst of your trial. Peace in knowing that God is present, even though you don't see the evidence of it yet. That there is peace. There is calm. There is something that you can trust the Lord and know that it's all going to be okay. Long-suffering, that's a very complicated word in the Greek. It means to know how to suffer a long time. Now, some of us know how to suffer, but man, this long-suffering thing really requires you getting close to Jesus and staying close to Jesus. Because when you suffer a long time, it can start to just sap you of your strength and your faith and your hope and all these things. But you see, in the Spirit, everybody say in the Spirit. Remember, it started with when we walk in the Spirit. We got to walk. It's got to be daily. So in other words, God, if you'll help me to get through today, I'm not trying to get through this year. I don't have the grace to get through this year. My wife and I went on a 3-year journey. 5 years total, but three years hard time. It was 3 years of every day, God, it will be a huge success if we just survive today. No vision. No vision as a pastor. No vision for the church. No vision for my family. No vision for our finances. No vision for anything with us other than if we can just keep our family moving forward. And if we can help minister to our family, that was a different level of crisis with our parents and her parents and things and crisis and COVID and church business and all the stuff going on. If we can just keep our head, if we can just make it today, and we literally, that was our life. I didn't have the grace. I'm glad He doesn't show us the future sometimes. Because I was hoping tomorrow would be different. And it wasn't. For 3 years, 5 years. But He gave us the grace to make it through every day. And we wake up the next day, say, all right, let's go after it. Let's get through this day. And that was how we spent our time. But it was long suffering. It wasn't short suffering. It wasn't medium suffering. It was long suffering. And when I would depend on my own strength or my own knowledge or my own wisdom, it was a hard road. But when we just said, God, You just got to help us. You just got to intervene, and we will trust you. Gentleness, goodness, faith. You can only exercise faith not by trying to work it up. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Bible says. And so again, you got to stay in the word. You got to stay close to Jesus. You got to stay next to other believers. Why? Because if you just keep coming to church, somebody's going to tell you what God just did for them this week. And something about their testimony ministers to you and feeds you. And something about your testimony feeds somebody else. Don't think that our story ended with the 3-year, 5-year thing. We made it. God is blessing. We made it through that. God honored our sacrifice. God honored our faithfulness. And I'm telling you, God is blessing in ways that I just can't hardly even describe. I'm telling you, he is faithful and he is just. You just got to keep up and you just got to get up and keep on going. Faith, meekness. Meekness does not mean weakness. It's a disposition. It's contrite. It's not being brassy and harsh. But it doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you cave in. It doesn't mean that you're a doormat for everybody. It doesn't mean that at all. Temperance. That word there is the kind of the same word that we use when we're talking about metal. There's a different temper for a file that you're going to file and grind things down. If you're gonna file and sharpen a lawnmower blade, you're using a blade that's really tempered to a really hard temper. Likewise, if you have a leaf spring, that has to bend. That's a little softer temper. That leaf spring in your vehicle, that has to give a little bit. Everything has a particular temper for its purpose. But when you lose your temper, things break. Relationships break. Marriages break. Friendships break. Brothers and sisters in Christ become broken because somebody lost their temper. And they lost their ability to be used in certain areas because they lost that temper. And so the Lord brings us that temperance. He gives us that ability to know how to handle certain pressure and certain things and be able to do the job that he's called us to do. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, everybody say if. That means the choice is yours. The choice is mine. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So again, daily relationship with the Word. Daily. My whole disposition changing in with Timmy wasn't because I had a 1 or 2 days a week I just talked to him for a few minutes, or I just talked to him when I just had an emergency. That was because I had a class with him and I was probably sitting next to him and we were probably on the playground together. So when I was all day with him, it didn't take long for my mannerisms and my attitudes and my decisions and my things to become just like him. So my challenge today is when you walk with him, it will not be hard to do these things. It will be more natural because you're taking on his traits. Taking on his disposition. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Psalm 1:1-3 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's telling us what kind of people to beware of and not to be around. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so part of that is that meditating on the Lord day and night and meditating on his word. Again, we look back to the writings of David, and he says, Lord, let the words of my mouth. Most of us have that pretty good. You're not telling dirty jokes. You're not using foul language. You're not doing all that stuff. Let the words of my mouth. But then here comes the tough part, even for seasoned saints. And the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. Every thought, every bit of revenge that I want to see happen? Any thought of lust? Any greed? Any selfish ambition? I got to capture that thing quickly. I got to get control of that quickly and get that out of there. A few years of gardening will teach you the quality of the fruit is determined by the health of the root. Had a zucchini grown in our garden one time, and zucchinis are incredible things. You go out one day and it's like, okay, tomorrow I'm going to pick it. It's just about right to slice it up and put it on the grill. And you go out the next day and there's a football or a watermelon. I mean, that thing like overnight, just like, how did this happen? Just seems like overnight. Well, one time I go to pick a zucchini and I go to pick it, and the whole plant just came right off the ground. And right where the root met the ground, some worms started doing their magic. A lot of times you'll start to get things on your plant, and there'll be things start to happen, and you'll realize that it's not a plant problem, it's a root problem. There's something wrong in the roots. There's too much water. There's not enough water. There's not enough nutrients. There's not a certain type of fertilizer. There's certain things going on with the pH balance of your ground, all this stuff. You know, you think you just throw something in the ground, it's going to grow. Well, that's weeds. Unfortunately, it's not fruit. Weeds are flesh. That stuff sprouts up. You got to round up that mess. But to grow something good, to grow something worth something, it takes some work, it takes some effort, it takes some intentionality. And so we realize that roots have relationship with the soil. There's minerals, there's nutrients, there's moisture, but there's also roots in our life as well. If we're going to produce, we got to make sure we have some good roots. We got to make sure we have our Bible reading, our daily Bible reading, our daily devotion and prayer, some spiritual leadership in our life to kind of coach us and guide us and lead us, spiritual friends and healthy fellowship, relationship with people that can also help us with this journey as the musicians come. John 13:34 says this, "And a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I also have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," by what? That we have the ability to love one another and love others. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So how will other people know that you're a follower of Christ? That you have the ability to love others. Can I tell you that the best sermon anybody can hear, anybody hear this today, that you wish your friends could have a sermon that would change their life, you know what that sermon be? That sermon would be that you live a sermon in front of them. I can't preach a sermon good enough to change somebody's life in that measure when they watch your behavior and watch how other people in the office behaved when they got some news, but then watch how you behaved. This last week, I just use this for an example. That doesn't make me the high watermark, but it's my story, so I know it. I've got a neighbor that about every 4 or 5 years, he does some type of land restoration to his property that's uphill for me. Well, he'll bring something in, bulldoze, and do some things. Well, he does it every early spring, late winter. Guess what comes in spring? The rains. So a couple years ago, they took my culvert that's underneath my driveway in the ditch in front of my house that goes underneath my driveway. It was overflowing the driveway, washing out my driveway. It was just going out onto the road. It was a hazard. So they came out and they put a culvert in the ground that's probably Dale and I probably couldn't join arms on. It'd probably take 3 men to join arms around the size of this culvert. It's huge. Well, my neighbor did some more work on his property. That culvert's been doing fine for 4 or 5 years. Totally cut down everything. Did some land clearing. And I came home 3 or 4 weeks ago when we had that huge rainstorm. And water's going up over my driveway out into the road. There's branches, there's roots, there's things that had washed off the property, ran down the ditch, there's gravel, there's rocks. Right now, that whole culvert, two-thirds of it is full of dirt, mud, and rocks. There's just a small opening at the top of it that's not full of mud and rocks. So I called the township and left a message to say, hey, here's my situation. I've got a neighbor. I really appreciate my neighbor. He's a great guy. But when he does improvements to his land, it ends up in my culvert. And you guys fixed it here a few years ago, but now it's back again. Can you take a look at it? Well, apparently they came out and took a look at it, and they realized that it's a county road. It's not a township road. So he called and left me a message. The message was, hey, William Pelham, thank you for calling us, reaching out. We came out and looked at it to verify. We see exactly what you're talking about, and you're exactly right in your assessment. But that's not a township road. That's a county road. You'll have to call the county for that. So I called him back. Thank you for calling, leaving me the message. That helps me to know where to go from here. I really appreciate you taking the time to come out and take a look at it. Thanks for reaching out to me. Let me know that you've taken a look at it, and I'll reach out to the county. Thank you. Have a great day. He then texts my phone. He says, Mr. Pelham, thank you so much for your politeness and your professionalism. It is such a rare commodity these days. I appreciate the way you handled this. So I text him back. We have a great relationship, apparently. I said, well, thank you for your kind words. I had no idea several years ago that kindness and politeness would be a superpower. But here we are. And so here we are, where if you're just kind to people, it blows them away. If you don't believe me, do this sometime. Walk up to a store or a restaurant. Walk up and go in front of somebody just to get the door to open it to let them go through. It's especially good at a restaurant because you know you just gave up your spot when you did that. A store, you're all going separate directions. But in a restaurant, you just not only open the door for them, you let them go in to get their name in before you. It is amazing to watch the expression on people's faces. If you pull up and you're waiting on a parking spot and you see somebody that maybe is not as fit as you, or maybe they're a little older, or maybe it's a lady with some children, and you point for them, you go out farther, it will blow their mind. You're giving them a parking spot. And yet we're in a world that's so dark right now and so angry that if you're just kind to people, it's a superpower. You want to reach people? Love people. They come into this building and they feel like, man, this doesn't feel like my office environment. This doesn't feel like the people in our neighborhood. Man, it feels like these people love each other. Because we do. Because we realize where God has brought us from. And so we're all on this journey together, and we realize we're different education, different money status, different stuff, different size, colors, shapes, different backgrounds, but we're all on the same journey. We all love each other, and we're all rooting for each other. Man, that is contagious. There are people joining gangs just so they can belong to something. And the initiation to some of that is you get your brains beating, and if you survive that, welcome to the club. People are wanting connection so much, but if we can show love, the love of Christ, and show that with whatever diversity we have, we still have love, I'm telling you, it will be so contagious that will be the sermon, that will be the message. If we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, then a lot of people will say, I finally see Jesus. I've never had a vision of him, but I see it right here. of Christ will know that we have the fruit of the Spirit if we love each other. John 15:1-8, I am the true vine. This shows the relation, how you have to be connected to Him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide, live in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear the fruit of itself. That's what I tried to do for decades, as I was trying to exhibit these fruit by discipline and just trying to be a good guy and trying to really work hard to be these things, instead of just simply getting so close to Jesus that it became my new nature. Except you abide in me, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. How do you bear much fruit? By being in Him and Him in us. You don't have to try to win people if you're so close to Him that you become contagious. People want to know what's different about you. Why are you the way you are? Why do you do what you do? Why are you who you are? How did you get to be this way? Well, guess what? I wasn't always this way. And none of us were. It's the new birth. We cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit by our own ability or even by self-discipline. It must be attained by the Spirit, His Spirit alive and active daily in us as we stand to our feet. With every one of these core values, we have an application. Our application is this, is that I will be Christ-like and exhibit His characteristics. Because His Spirit lives in me. Again, it's not about trying hard to be what God's called me to be. It's if I can just get close enough to Him that His mannerisms, His desires, His purity, His holiness, all that He is, becomes very natural for me. Because the closer I get to Him, the less I'm like myself. A warning that in Luke 13 he spake also a parable. This is Jesus, it's red letter. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cast it down. Why cumbereth it on the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, until I shall dig about it and dung it or fertilize it, and it will bear fruit. Well, and if not, then after that shall cut it down. Jesus is giving this parable that he's looking for Christians that are going to produce. He's looking for Christians that are going to be like him. Is church attendance important? Yes, because it's where we learn this. I'm thankful I came today and we can hear this and we can have this discussion. And so, and the songs that we sang, it ministered to me to be here today. So yes, church is vitally important. But church attendance alone, if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not getting the fruit of the Spirit, if you leave here and don't have that daily relationship where He is getting in you and you're connected to the vine and the branches, then the Bible says that we will be cast into the fire. I want to make sure I'm what He wants me to be and what He's designed me to be. Romans 12:2, I end with this. It's not in my notes, but I it says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everybody say reasonable. I think it's reasonable. It goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed transformer. Anybody electricians here, you know that a transformer takes different voltages and wattages and things, and it changes it so that it comes out different than it went in. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those of you that have been with me for a while, you know I use this analogy a lot, and I'm going to close with it. But there's not a better analogy I can give than a caterpillar and a butterfly. It's the same thing, but it's not. You see, a caterpillar, it's on the ground. Its only vision is down here because it just crawls around. I don't know what its appetite is, but it's stuff on the ground. It's grass and it's bugs. Whatever it eats, it's down low. It sees down low. Its appetite is down low. But when it dies out to itself and it goes into this cocoon, and there's struggle. Everybody say struggle. Parents, let your kids struggle once in a while. It's good for them. They'll turn out like G. You let them struggle. You gotta let them go through the struggle a little bit. Now don't torture them and don't make life difficult. There's enough life to make things difficult. But don't make it all easy and cushy for them either, or you will destroy them. You see, if you rip that cocoon open too soon, you will kill that process. Because it's the work inside of that cocoon that caterpillar and all the mess that's going on there and all the struggle, it's an ugly, horrible-looking mess inside of that thing. But there's something magic happening with the struggle. And that struggle is the thing that's actually developing those wings. And you tear that thing out early, it'll never be what it was supposed to be. But the struggle will begin to break its way out of that cocoon. Now that thing comes out and flexes its wing. And I'll tell you what happened. What was a worm would have the appetite of the worm, that had the view of a worm, just like my natural flesh years ago, now becomes a butterfly. Now it rises above everything. It has a different view. It has a different way it views things. It has a different appetite. It's not eating bugs and grass anymore. It's on flowers. It's eating sweet stuff. It's eating nectar. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. Why? Because it died out to the past. I'm telling you, if we stay in that old state and just try to be a butterfly, boy, I wish I was a butterfly. Somebody glue some wings on my back. No, that's not how it works. You've got to go through a change. And so when we get a hold of God and we get in His presence and it's more of Him and less of me, then we just start naturally start producing that fruit. Because I'm not trying to do it. I'm not trying to be a butterfly. I just am. Why? Because there was a transformation. I wasn't trying to act like a Christian. I became a Christian.